Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. So Paul has made this argument and confronted false teaching in the churches in Galatia about them embracing this works, trying to do keeping the law to justify themselves before God, when in fact the just shall live by faith. And so it is this battle between the law and faith. It's about, is it just Jesus Christ and is it his grace and believing in him that merits us salvation? Or is it Jesus plus this or plus that? And the church and we here today, we really have to get this right. We have to be clear on this point because the temptations are all around us. There are people that call themselves Christians and yet the life they lead and the gospel they preach is not the true gospel of Christ. The cross is not sufficient in some of their gospels. But as we have studied and as we've come to believe through the teachings of the New Testament, the cross is sufficient. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And he rose again that third day, showing victory over sin and death. So chapter 5 and 6 now takes this turn and says, so what? Well, so because of all of these things, because this is the truth that I've been teaching you, it should impact your life. And how? What does that look like? Chapter 5 begins with the subject of freedom. So the context in which we're studying right now is from this context, or shall I say, platform of freedom. Take and look at your Bibles there in chapter 5 and look at verse 13 for a moment. I want to draw an image for us in our minds. In verse 13, we read, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That word for an occasion is a word that speaks of an encampment, often would be like a military encampment. And so if you can picture a military as they gather together, they get ready for an attack. And it's called an encampment. And they're all gathered there together. And from that platform, they go out and they do their missions. It is from that spot that the supplies are divvied out to support the soldiers so that they can sustain the attack and the offense. And so picture, if you will, God, through Christ, has given us an encampment of liberty. A place, a platform that is liberty, that is secured by Christ, in whom we are eternally benefited, and our lives eternally changed, and in which we are by grace, and where our faith is the motivation of our work, and this through love. Now that was a mouthful of things. I want to repeat that because this was a sentence that I kind of put together as I looked through chapter 5 up to verse 14. From the encampment of liberty, Paul is challenging us to live. And is that encampment of liberty that is secured by Christ, chapter 5, verse 1, wherewith Christ hath made us free. We only have this encampment of liberty because Christ has secured it for us, in whom we are eternally benefited. Chapter 5, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you take the flip side of that, Christ profits you everything. We are eternally benefited through Christ. And our lives are eternally changed or affected. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you. And the implication is that Christ certainly is the one who has effected change in your life. But if you ignore the true gospel, then you have rendered Christ of none effect. It is in Christ, in this platform of liberty, that you are there by grace. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. You are fallen, he says, you are fallen from grace. If you embrace this wrong ideology, this wrong teaching, he says, you are looking at and coming at life from the perspective of no longer, it's grace, no longer. But listen, we understand how significant grace is to the true gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ and his coming, his offering of eternal life, is a gift of grace. And where our faith is the motivation of our work, and this by and through agape love. Let's unwrap a few more thoughts from this that I believe are very helpful for us in our life today. We know that we've talked about how we've been called to stand fast in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in Christ. Be not entangled again. And we talked about that last time we were in this passage together. Look at verse 5, if you will, and I want to pick up here. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we talked about this briefly last time, but I want to emphasize that that word wait is used exclusively by Paul and one time by the writer of Hebrews, whether you think that's Paul or somebody else. But nevertheless, when you look at that word in the New Testament, it is used in conjunction with the second coming of our Lord. It is used in conjunction with the context of our salvation being complete and our deliverance being realized in full. And so when you take that to heart, with Paul using it here in this passage, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He is placing in the hearts and minds of people a longing and a call upon them, a putting in their hearts this longing for keep looking forward. Keep looking for the Lord for the time when your salvation is complete in Him. Now, that's not to say that our salvation isn't complete at this point, but yet we still live in a sin-cursed world. And Romans chapter 8 uses this very word in the context of the creation still groans, and we still groan longing for the adoption of our bodies. And so we know that we have hope of righteousness by faith. Now in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And we're going to find this unity between faith and love. Look at that phrase, but faith which works by love. If you will, you could say, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but what does avail anything? Faith, which works by love. You know, the big thing with these Judaizers and these false teachers was works. And here's this word, work. But notice the context in which you see it. Faith, which works by love. This is not a call for people to get working, get busy so that you can please God and merit salvation. But no, it is out of your faith. Your faith, it works. Isn't that exciting to think about? When you have a faith in the Lord, that works. And how do you know it works? How does it work? Through what does it work? It works through love. Now let's think about that for a moment. Let's just think about our lives as believers. And you have trusted in Christ, and so you are living by faith. What does that instill within you? What does that instill within you when you come across other believers or you gather together with the church? It instills within us this desire to serve. It instills within us, I want to love that person. I want to care for that person. And this is not because I want to gain merit with God, but this is because I have a faith that works by love. So it would be good for us to take a moment and think through our lives. How's my faith working right now? How's my faith working? What's the heartbeat of my faith? You may say, maybe you're having a difficult time thinking of ways it's working. That's allow the Spirit to convict our hearts, right? A companion thought to this is the way Paul puts it after that popular passage in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've heard those passages as declarations of the gospel, but do you know what comes next? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice now that Paul has spent these first four chapters, if you will, talking about this doctrine and theology and these truths that he wants these people to get and to understand. But now this is becoming practical. This is now touching our everyday lives. Do you have a faith that works? And you might say, well, how does that work? It works through love. And this is one of the fascinating things about Jesus Christ, as when he was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Or what's the greatest commandment? Do you know what he said? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. You need to know that passage because, listen, I, like you, can become so distracted with all of these various different things that I'm supposed to be doing or think I'm supposed to be doing, and I get caught off and distracted by all those little things, yet I forget that Jesus Christ narrowed it down to two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Don't you love how Jesus, he didn't complicate things, right? He didn't say, turn to page 255. And then 302, and we're going to look at all these different things. Nope. Love. Love. How are you to be as a Christian? How are you to live as a Christian? If that's a confusing thought for you, if you just get lost in the myriad of different opportunities that may be there, can I just suggest to you, start where Jesus brought us. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Yeah, all is in there. Sorry. I'm not sorry. It's in there. And it's in there for good purpose, because if you were to remove it, it would take away the impact of that law. You understand that, don't you? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the New Testament writers, in writing the epistles, latch on to this, and they use it to encourage the church and to encourage us on how we are to live, both in our communities with those who do not know the Lord, but also with one another. They make much of the fact of love. And since they are writing to churches, the assumption is that you do love the Lord your God. But so often we struggle with the loving one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But nevertheless, sometimes we do struggle with that first commandment, don't we? Loving the Lord with all of our heart. And perhaps that's all you get from our time together today. That's enough. Because God wants to challenge your heart. You got to start there. You got to start there. Love the Lord your God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So now Paul is saying, listen, all this law stuff, all the things you got to do that these Judaizers, these false teachers are telling you, this circumcision doesn't avail anything. But faith, which works by love. Then he says in verse 7, you did run well. Which is encouraging to think about when you think Paul at some point knew these Galatian believers had run well. They were running well, which, by the way, the Christian life is often referred to as a run. And Paul uses that, and it's a good illustration because you think of this, the effort that goes into it. You're heading, you're pushing forward. And he said, you did run well. But what does he add? He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So there's this challenge of faith that works by love. You hold on to that, and then he draws you back, and he says, now listen, you did run well. I remember. Who was it that has hindered you? Now, when you are asked the question of who, all right, so if you're dealing with some situation and somebody asks you, so who was it that told you that? Your mind is immediately going, what? Through all the files in your mind, thinking of a person, someone. Paul wants people to name names. Paul wants people to get aggressive in confronting these false teachings in the church. Who is it? Who is it that first started to lead you along slowly but surely with little lies and deceptions? Who was it? They hindered you that you should not obey the truth. This is not the first time he's done this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Same thing, except it was bewitched there, now it's hindered. Who is it? He says he adds in verse 8 of chapter 5, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. It's not of God. God wasn't the one who's leading you astray, who is bewitching you, who is hindering you, that you should not obey the truth. No, it's not God. It's not the one who has called you. No. Who is it then? All right, so this is really important. We need to be careful of who we allow influence over our lives. Don't we? It's wide open these days with the media, with internet. Wide open. You can allow whoever you want into your home, into your eye gate, and into your ear gate to listen, to impact your day, your life, your spiritual understanding. You can. It's wide open. And it's ultimately really only up to you as an individual. Now, I know parents, we do our best, right, to try to protect our children and help them as they're young, and we want to. But you know what? Ultimately, it's ultimately up to the individual. And so, you know, here you sit, and I hope through your mind right now, there's a reel of different individuals or things that you have allowed to influence you in your life. You notice how he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Those of you that bake, and especially with bread and do the yeast bread, you understand it doesn't take much, but just a little yeast, and it multiplies through that entire piece of dough. And Paul wants these believers to understand it doesn't take much error and false teaching to affect your entire life. Not only that, to infect your life, but also to affect the lives of your church. It does not take much, just a little bit. And you know what? The church is made up of people. Not just one of us, all of us. This just isn't a message for the pastor, although it is very important that we as a pastor get this right. But this is a message for all of us. Because the very moment that one of us in here begins to embrace a wrong ideology, a lie, and we begin to go down that road, we then start to share it with other people. And, hey, check out this website, this YouTube video, and you start going, and it starts to spread like a cancer throughout, and before you know it, you've got a church in disarray. And you've got people in confusion because it started with just one little lie. But it happens through people. Who is it? And we have to be serious about this. Who are we allowing to influence our lives? Men, as the shepherds of your home, be the gatekeeper. Help your wife, help your children to muddle through the various different things that impact their lives and are vying for their attention. Do you do that, men? God has called you to lead in your home. Be the one, the gatekeeper, who says, no, 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 you're not coming here. Parents, help your kids. Explain to them why they can do this and not do this, or listen to that and not listen to that. It does not take much. And listen, it is so subtle today. So subtle. You know, what I'm finding is that some of the names that used to be trusted 10, 15 years ago can no longer be trusted. It is sad to me. What has happened is some of these people have begun to embrace ideology of the world. One of the most prevalent things is the embrace of gay marriage. That seems to be one of the things that they go to first. And if they are otherwise solid in all their other teachings, but they embrace this wrong thinking, in my mind, that crosses them off the list. Because when we go down that road and we begin to embrace wrong ideology, worldly thinking, I'm talking about things that are declared sinful and wrong in the Scriptures, then that opens the door for what other areas will they compromise? What other areas will they go down? I know this is hard because, you know, we like some of these different people. We've liked them for years, but nevertheless, we've got to remember, who is it? Paul calls them forth. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who is influencing you and tripping you up that you should not obey God's word? Who is it? Treat it like leaven. Leaven's the entire lump. So you allow it into your life, you put it into your life, it's going to infect the entire thing. Now, Paul is encouraging in verse 10, because what does he say? I have a confidence. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whomsoever he be. Notice it says there again, whosoever he be. Again, who is he? But Paul is confident through the Lord that these people will come around, that they will embrace the truth, because he's got confidence in the working power of the Spirit of God in people's lives. That's such a thrill to know that we have the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, that's why we can pray for one another. When you have someone, a brother or sister, who has chosen a path of sin for a time, you know what? You can pray for them, because you can pray that the Spirit of God would work such in their life that he changes them and draws them back to his truth. That's the powerful work of the Spirit of God. We can pray and seek God's face. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Some people thought that Paul was still saying, listen, you got to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, listen, if you think that, why in the world am I still being persecuted? Because if I were to preach circumcision, then the cross of Christ would no longer be offensive. It would lose its impact, because salvation would not come strictly through the cross. It would be through other means as well. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so unique. It is singular. Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, that is where salvation was gained, through Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul, you can tell he's a little bit frustrated here. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. English is kind of soft in its translation there. Some translations just, I would they were even cut off, speaking of mutilated, even castrated, which trouble you, because the subject of circumcision is in here. He takes that and he draws that mental image of, I desire that even these people that are troubling, that they would just cut themselves right off. So with this as the backdrop, we lead into the verse that we started with in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the Judaizers wanted you to think about doing things in your flesh. But the gospel demands faith, and that through the Spirit of God. In the future, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I believe really, as a church in general, we don't talk a lot about the Spirit. And I think we need to do so more. I know that there's a fear, there's two extremes. You can take on one extreme, you can talk too much about the Spirit and neglect Jesus. Or you can talk you don't talk about the Spirit at all, and you neglect the personal impact of God in our lives right now. Listen, God lives within you. And I don't want to preach that message now, but it's coming. On the Spirit of God in our life, because we've got to understand that. If we're going to apply what we're learning about the gospel being through Jesus Christ and Him alone, and living that out, then we've got to understand the role of the Spirit of God in salvation and in our lives. And so, brethren, verse 13, you have been called into liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now we come again, faith which works by love. How am I to live out the gospel? I'm free in Christ. He's secured me in Christ. He's given me this encampment. Because of the cross, I have the encampment of liberty from which I can live. But this means, this liberty that I enjoy is not to be used for satisfying the flesh. In other words, to satisfy me, but rather by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Throw back to Jesus, right? Remember what Jesus said, Paul's saying. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You bite and devour one another, you take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Well, by love, serve one another. Faith, which works by love, or through love. So believer, you're here today. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You have embraced salvation through His grace. You realize that you're justified in the sight of God not by the things that you do, but by your faith in Jesus Christ who did the doing. So you're here today, then my life, then your life should be lived how? I have a faith, it works, it's working, it's pumping, and it's by love. By love, serve one another. So this removes and confront. This removes the whole me about my flesh. I'm not going to use this platform to satisfy me and my flesh, but rather I'm going to use the encampment or the platform of liberty to love others, to serve one another. I have the freedom through Jesus Christ that I am confident my salvation is secure in Him. I am not laboring to try to gain merit with God. I am not trying to work myself into a tizzy just to make sure God is pleased. But no, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, which therefore frees me to what? To serve you. To love you. That's the encampment of liberty. I am refreshed because of the cross of Christ that I am able to give out. Because I am not so caught up in all of this doing, 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 trying to satisfy God when He's already been satisfied through the cross of Christ. So therefore, what I do then with this energy? What do I do with this freedom? What do I do with this assurance that I am Christ's? By love, I serve one another. What are you doing with that liberty? I dare say too many of us sit and soak and forget to serve. We enjoy the laurels of our liberties. We enjoy the assurance of our salvation. But the admonition of love demands action. Love, serve one another. What are you doing with your encampment, your platform of liberty in Christ? How is your faith working? Is it by love? That's how it works. What is this love? Good question. This is an agape love. I know in the English translations are different. There's only one word for love, but in the Greek, there are several words for love. This is the agape kind of love. This is the kind of love where you choose to love and you do so because I'm committed to you. It's a commitment-driven affection. It is not reliant on conditions. It's not reliant on the object of my love doing this or that or not doing this or that. It's because I choose to love you. It is most clearly exemplified and defined by God when He sent His Son. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate definition of this agape love. And so when this subject of loving one another in love, serve by love, serve one another. This is not just doing it when it's easy. Not doing it to the people that are easy to love. This is an extension of God's grace in your life that you can extend out to others. Because I want to tell you something. As a sinner, you are considered the enemy of God, and yet He extended His grace and His love out to you and to me. And so therefore, from this encampment and platform of liberty, so can we love one another, serve one another. So this means we need to be looking for opportunities to do so. Pray and ask God to bring opportunities to you. Perhaps even now, there is someone in your mind that you can love, that you can demonstrate a commitment-driven affection. And it's not based on something they're doing or not doing or how they look, but you're loving them. And you're not looking for credit, you're not looking for praise. You're loving them because you've been given a platform of liberty because of the cross of Christ. Listen, Christ loved me and saved me. I can love you. And so we see how this theological treatise on the gospel has now taken us to what it means to live out the gospel. and living out the gospel is zeroed down and focused in on love. My faith works through love. How about you? How about you? Think about it. You as an individual. You as you. You and God. Lord, help us with this. Because this has the incredible potential to change this church. To just blow this church wide open for the kingdom of God as we grow in our love and serve one another. I'm so grateful, God, for the warnings. The warning, Lord, of the lies that are out there. But God, help us to love. We readily admit, Lord, that it can be hard. And so I'm so grateful for this imagery of a platform or an encampment of liberty. And I need to ask myself, we need to ask ourselves, how did I get here? How did this liberty become mine? And I turn to the cross of Christ and I say, that's how. That's how. And it's not because of me, but it's because of you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.